Welcome to Beside the Burn for Monday, the 2nd of November 2020. We're into a new week, but we are continuing the same theme of holding lightly and holding tightly. On Sunday, we were thinking about how heavy the things of earth are and how we need to hold lightly to the things of this world. But then we also looked at the other side, holding tightly to the return of Christ. And throughout this week, we're going to be looking at this passage in Matthew 24 and then into the next chapter in Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about his return. And we're going to find out what we know for certain about this and what that can teach us about how we live here and now. It's not a time of speculation, looking to the future and just sort of thinking about things that have no consequence to us. All of these decisions and all of this knowledge that we gain about Jesus' return makes a difference to our lives today. So we're going to start off just a few verses at the end of chapter 23, and then we're going to move into a couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 24. So let's hear God's word and let's read it together. And Jesus here at the end of chapter 23 is lamenting about Jerusalem. He is crying out to God, and he realizes that Jerusalem is not what it should be. He has just been delivering the seven woes to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So if you go back and read all of chapter 23 to get to this point, you'll see woe, woe, woe. Jesus brings to them and tells them where they have been going wrong and tells them about how they've been misunderstanding God's word. And so Jesus laments over Jerusalem. And this is the proper way to respond to such a situation. Rather than just ridiculing the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, rather than putting them down, Jesus comes to God with this lament and he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus longs to see Jerusalem restored. He longs to gather Jerusalem back, just like a hen gathering chicks, providing security and safety for them. Jesus longs to provide that for Jerusalem, but Jerusalem doesn't want it. The people there think they know better. They no longer need God. And so therefore, they're not looking to him, and therefore he is crying out, lamenting to them. In verses 38, he says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." What an indictment on the people, that Jerusalem is desolate. The house of God, the place where God dwells and meets with his people, is desolate. "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus has delivered these woes. He's now lamenting about Jerusalem. And then at the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus left the temple and was walking away. When his disciples came up to him to call attention to its buildings. In other words, they have all been in Jerusalem. They have been to the temple. And as they walk away, Jesus is lamenting the state of affairs and what the people are like. But the disciples say to him, "Look at the buildings. Look how spectacular they are. Look at how wonderful they are." It's a little bit like Psalm 122. "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And about Jerusalem being a compact city built together in unity. And the disciples are marveling at what they see, and yet Jesus is weeping. And Jesus puts this to them and says, "Do you see all these things? And obviously they don't see. They see the buildings, but they don't see what Jesus sees, and the turning away from God. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Jesus is telling them about the destruction of the temple. And in AD 70, the temple is destroyed. And this prophecy, is, if you like, becomes true. But Jesus is also, I suppose, pointing us to the temple of his body and how he has prophesied at one stage, if you think about John chapter 2, where Jesus clears the temple of the money lenders just after Passover, and they ask him what authority he has to be able to do that. And Jesus tells them that he will destroy this temple and he will raise it up in 3 days. And they can't understand this because they say, well, that took 46 years for this temple to be built, and you're going to tear it down and then rebuild it in 3 days. But Jesus was talking about his body. His body is the place now where people meet with God through Jesus, not through an earthly temple. And Jesus is talking here about his death and about his return. He's giving hope to the disciples. Look, don't be taken in by the beautiful buildings. Look carefully. Do you see all these things? And as we look at the world today, we need to be careful that we are not distracted by the things going on around us. Yes, there's coronavirus, but don't get distracted by it. Yes, there's economic problems, but don't get distracted by it. Do you see all these things Jesus is saying? Do you see him and his temple and his people? And Jesus is saying he is coming back again, and that will change everything. And then the rest of this week, we're going to look at what that means for Jesus coming back. And tomorrow, the disciples ask the question that perhaps we want to know the answer to more than any other. And they are asking the question, when? When is it going to happen? When is Jesus coming back again? So let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the temple, the place where we meet with you through all that Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. And Lord, we would long to know when this is going to happen. But help us, Lord, to trust you. You know these things and we don't need to know them. So Lord, give us patience, we pray. Give us faith, we pray. Help us day by day not to look beyond what you have given us to know, but Lord, help us to trust you more and to follow you more. Amen. Welcome to Tuesday, the 3rd of November, 2020. We're into section 2 of this week's Bible study, holding lightly to the things of the world and holding tightly to the return of Christ. And today we're going to look at Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14. And here the disciples are going to be asking, when is Jesus going to return and what will be the sign? And we don't necessarily get a very clear answer to either of those questions, but we get Jesus giving advice based on the question. So let's look and see what we're going to learn today from Matthew 24. And we begin Matthew 24, verse 3, with Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives. And this particular passage is often referred to as the Olivet Discourse because it's on the Mount of Olives. And there are actually 5 sections in Matthew's Gospel that are discourses, and some of them will be familiar to you, and if you want to go and look at them, you can. Chapters 5 to 7, very well known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples and telling them about being a disciple and following him and following God's ways. So that's chapters 5 to 7. In chapter 10, we've got Jesus talking to the disciples about how they are to conduct themselves whenever they are out and about traveling and speaking in his name. In chapter 13, we've got the discourse at the cove of the parables. And there Jesus is telling a series of parables. In chapters 18 to 20, we've got another section where Jesus is giving teaching. And what warning did Jesus give about not hindering entry to the kingdom of heaven? And it's about Christian community life, how we all work together. And then we've got this section towards the end of Matthew, chapters 24 and 25, the Olivet discourse, where Jesus is looking at the end of human history and looking at his return. So there are those five sections. And after each section is finished, we read the phrase, after Jesus had finished saying these things. So you can go through Matthew's gospel and see those five sections if you like. So here we have Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Two questions that they have. And Jesus begins to give them an answer, but it's not really directly when or what. Instead, he starts to tell them how they are to live in the knowledge that he's coming back again. So, as we know, there's no exact time frame given. And as we also know, you can't just have a checklist of signs that are going to happen and then Jesus will come. This is much more, here are the things that are going to happen and here's the way that you're to react to them. So in verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered, but it's not a direct answer to those questions. He says instead, watch out. Watch out is the command, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. And have we not seen that people come time and time again, not necessarily saying I am the Christ, but saying I've got the answers. If you follow my way of thinking, then you'll be able to survive through life. And yet Jesus is telling us, watch out. He's coming back again, but in the intervening time, watch out so that nobody deceives you about that. And then Jesus goes on to say in verses 6, 7 and 8 that there are going to be birth pains. You see there in verse 8, birth pains, that the earth, things are going to happen, and it's going to be pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming back. But you can't just go through it and tick these things off and say, yep, that's happened, that's happened, that's happened. It's showing us what's going to take place and how we're to react to it. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. These are the things that are going to take place. So don't be surprised by them. Don't be too concerned about them. They're going to take place, but you're to keep following Jesus and keep waiting for his return. And not only that, not only are those things going to happen in the world, but then personally as disciples, we are going to face difficulties. Look at verses 9 to 10. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death, you'll be hated by all nations because of me, Jesus says. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And so here is what is going to take place. And I have to say, this is one of the things that saddens me greatly. Whenever I look back over life and see the people that I have known who have been followers of Jesus Christ, and yet they have been deceived, and yet they have turned away. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. And I've seen so many people who were out there putting forward God's word in different ways, looked as if they had everything together, and now later on in life, things have happened and they've turned away from God and they're now far from him. And it breaks my heart to see that. And then some other you would maybe say, ordinary Christians who haven't done anything spectacular in their life have kept the faith, kept plodding on, kept going forward. And that is an encouragement. So it's not necessarily the spectacular things that we do for God. It's being faithful and keeping going and keep going against all the persecution and the problems that may come our way. And then we see that God is with us. And in this intervening period, as we wait for Jesus' return, he is coming back again. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And there's that idea again, that the love of most, that word frightens me, will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That there are going to be many who are going to turn from the faith, who once shone brightly for the faith, and yet they just haven't got it. They haven't trusted, they haven't followed. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will come to an end. Perhaps you know someone who once shone brightly for the faith, and yet they've grown cold now. Pray for them today. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone you haven't seen for many years. Pray for them, pray for their salvation, and pray that they will come back to God and trust in him today. I know that I've got a long list. I just heard of someone that I'd known many years ago who has turned from the faith, and it deeply challenged me and deeply affected me that this person who I had looked up to has left the faith. And that worries me greatly. So let us pray for those people. And let us pray for those who have the faith today, that they will keep the faith. And that they will stay faithful to the end. That they will stand firm, as Jesus says here, to the end. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith that you have given to us. Faith small as a mustard seed, and yet it grows. Help us, Lord, to stand firm to the end. Help us not to grow cold and turn away from the faith, but help us to keep following you day by day. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Wednesday, the 3rd of November 2020. And today we're going to look at quite a lengthy passage as we continue to discuss how we can hold tightly to the return of Christ. And we're going to look at Matthew 24, verses 15 to 31. This whole section is about what is going to take place and how terrible it is going to be in the days leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ again. And sometimes we can get very comfortable in life, get very comfortable with the things of this world, and we forget what is to come, and we forget how terrible it is going to be. And the hope is today that as we think about these terrible events, we realize that we have a Savior who is with us throughout it all. No matter how bad things become, he is with us, will not leave us, will not forsake us. So let's start to read these verses and see what's being said. And just to remember the whole way through it, that we can't necessarily equate every event that we read here with events in today's world. We can't necessarily say that this is going to exactly follow this and so on. But we realize that there will be trouble, there will be persecution, but God is greater and he is with us no matter what we face. So Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. What an intro to this section. Whenever you see these things, and thinking of what the prophet Daniel has prophesied about the destruction of the temple and destruction of Jerusalem, then understand what is happening. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. Whenever these things happen, you need to be ready. There's no opportunity to go back, not even if you're on the roof of the house, to go back down into the house to take anything with you, or if you're in the field to go back and get your cloak. You just need to be ready the moment that this happens. And whenever Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed in AD 70, the folk had to flee to the mountains. This happened. This is what took place. But it is also then looking ahead to the ultimate destruction when Jesus returns in judgment at the end of time. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight won't take place in winter or on the Sabbath. And what's the thought process here is that these are going to be terrible days. And if you are pregnant or nursing a child, it's going to seem even worse in those days because you're going to be thinking about the child that's yet to be born or the child that you're nursing and bringing them into a world where all these things are happening, and you're going to be even more concerned about it. And if it's winter, then that makes things even worse. If it's a Sabbath where you're not supposed to journey, it makes things more difficult. It's going to be bad enough without any other factors making it worse. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. The elect are those who have been chosen by God for salvation. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are among the elect. And what's said here is that if it wasn't for God's grace shown to the elect, then nobody would survive these days, because God comes in judgment and he destroys all wickedness. But because we've trusted in Jesus and we're in the elect, then these days have been shortened so that we might survive and make it through. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So trust what Jesus says in the Bible, and don't trust anyone else who comes and says that they are the Christ or that they know the way forward. There are so many today who have left the path of faith because they have listened to others who think they know better and put forward a different way of life. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. There's so much imagery here. There's so much to take in. But the thought is that if you're being told that here's a secret, here's someone, go and find them and they will give you the pathway of life, don't listen to it. Don't believe it. Because when Jesus returns, everyone will see, just like lightning is visible from a great distance, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Everyone will see him. It won't be hidden. Nobody will be left in any doubt that this is Jesus, the Messiah, and he is returning. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. These are terrible days, seismic shifts in all that is happening, declaring that the Lord God Almighty is still in control and is still on his throne, that humans haven't taken over, but God is in control. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. As we look and see Jesus coming back, it will be a time of mourning for many who realize that they have rejected him and they do not know him. It is a day when we will rejoice that our Savior has come back, but many will mourn at the loss. Jesus comes in power and great glory, and that power will be manifested for everyone to see. So this is the hope that we have, that Jesus is all-powerful, that Jesus comes in glory, and that nobody can take that away from him. So we trust in him and we rely upon him, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Here's this idea of the trumpet call. that at the end of time, the trumpet will sound. And when that trumpet sounds, there will no longer be an opportunity to change your perspective or change your outlook or to put your faith in Christ. It's too late. The trumpet call, and we come to be with Jesus Christ. He gathers his elect. There's that word again. Those he has chosen. Those who cannot be taken away from him from right across the whole earth. And we come to be with him. So let's pray and let's ask for hope and for faith and for help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the hope that we have in Jesus. We hear of these dreadful events that will come about in human history. And Lord, if we did not have this word, we'd be despairing as we saw them. We would be worried, Lord, about what was taking place. And yet here we have this hope that you are in control, that you will call your elect from the four corners of the earth, and that you will bring us to be with you. And so, Lord, help us never to lose faith. Help us, Lord, not to listen to others who would say there is a better way, but help us instead, Lord, to look to you, focus our eyes on you, and follow you. That, Lord, we would trust in you right to the end, and that we would find hope and help and encouragement in you and in your salvation. Amen. Welcome to Thursday, the 4th of November 2020. Today, as we continue to hold tightly to the return of Jesus Christ, we're moving into the next chapter, Matthew 25 and verses 14 to 30. These have been difficult things that we've been looking at this week as we look to the end times and the signs of the end of that time, and we ask that question, when will Jesus come back again? These are complicated things to understand, and as Jesus teaches, he keeps using little pictures, and then he also uses parables to help us remember the truth of what he has told. He's used those pictures of two people walking together and one being taken and one being left. He uses the picture of not going down from the roof of your house to get something whenever the trumpet sounds. We've had the parable, as we looked at on Sunday, of the 10 virgins, of them getting ready. 5 of them ready whenever the bridegroom comes, 5 of them not ready. And these parables are there for us to read and understand the simplicity of the story, but then to know how that applies to our lives. And today in the passage, verses 14 to 30 of the next chapter, chapter 25, Jesus is still on the Mount of Olives. He's still teaching his disciples at this time. But we have the parable of the talents. Again, a story that we know well, and yet it is here to help us understand these difficult concepts of the end times and of Jesus' return. So let's read the parable together. And let's look at what Jesus is telling us here. The parable of the talents. And a talent originally started off as a weight. It was probably about 75 pounds, 34 kilos, somewhere around about that. It then moved on to become a coinage and an actual value that was given. And now, of course, we have it today as ability or gifts. And all of those things were to use in God's service in the lead up to Christ's return. So this parable is about discipleship. It's about using what God has given us in his service. And that's what a disciple does. We take what God has given to us and we use it wisely day by day in his service. That could almost be the definition of a disciple, that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and then we live our lives for him. We have opportunities to serve God, and we take those opportunities. And so we come here to find out what God is saying to us. And this parable ends in verse 29. We've got a verse that's often misused. And in verse 30, we've got a terrible warning at the end of what is a lovely story. So let's read it together. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. and then he went on his journey. Notice here that it is according to his ability. God gives different people different responsibilities in life, not so that we can be jealous of one another, but so that we can cope with the responsibility given to us. I couldn't cope with the responsibility that some others have been given or the positions that some others have been given. It would weigh me down too much. I could not survive trying to deal with the problems that some have to deal with. But God knows our limits and our abilities, and so he gives us accordingly. The man who'd received the 5 talents went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, what a wonderful picture of being a disciple and then being rewarded by God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that not the phrase that we want to hear at the end? You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. And then this wonderful, wonderful invitation that we do not deserve. Come and share your master's happiness. Wow. What a wonderful reward that's coming our way. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things more. Come and share your master's happiness. The first man had 5 talents. This one has only 2. He's only gained 2, but the reward is the same. Because of the ability and God's plan, this person has been faithful and is rewarded for being faithful, for being rewarded by doing and using what he has been given. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Here, this servant would have been rewarded if he'd worked with his talent and gained 1 talent. Even though the others had gained 5 or 2 talents, that 1 talent would have been enough because that is what had been entrusted to him. But here's this verse that's often misused. Verse 29, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. I've heard that verse used so many times to talk about material wealth, to talk about people who are given more and more wealth in their lives, more and more things in their lives. But that is not what it's about. It's about these talents. As a disciple, it's the skills that God has given to us, that we use the talents that God has given to us. We prove ourselves faithful in using them, and then God gives us more to get on with, more responsibility, more opportunities, more things to do for him. And as we have been given much, we will be given more and more. And we see that in the kingdom, where those who put themselves out and who act faithfully for God will be able to show clearly that God has blessed them and will continue to bless him. And so whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And then we have this terrible warning in the next verse. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable of the talents is a warning to us to use the talents that God has given to us, but it's also a warning that Jesus is coming back and he is coming back to judge, and we need to be ready. The alternative to going and enjoying the Father's happiness, which is mentioned a couple of times in this parable, is this idea of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us and giving us talents to use in your kingdom. Help us, Lord, as disciples to follow you and to serve you and to obey you. Help us, Lord, to put our talents to use so that we might receive more and enjoy your happiness. And Lord, help us not to waste those talents. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Friday, the 5th of November, 2020. And today we come to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. This is the final study in our section, Hold Tightly to the Return of Christ. And this has been a difficult week. These have been difficult things that we've looked at day by day. But hopefully if you've persevered right to the end today, you will know God's blessing as we've looked at these things and as we've been encouraged by them. Yesterday, at least, we looked at a parable, the parable of the talents, and to see how that relates to Jesus' return. And today, we're coming to another parable, which is very similar to the parable of the talents. Not in its content, but in the way that it ends with, again, another warning about judgment. But the parable today is the parable of the sheep and goats. And again, this is an easy to understand parable that deals with these difficult issues. And if this had just been a section of teaching for us, we might have walked away from it and thought, how am I supposed to remember all those things? But here is Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives in this Olivet Discourse, talking to his disciples, explaining to them, trying to answer this question, when is he coming back? What will be the sign? And he probably realizes by this stage that they're struggling to take it all in and to understand. And so he says, right, here's another story. Here's a story about sheep and goats and about the difference between them and what is going to happen in the judgment. So let's read the parable and see what we can learn once again and see how we can be encouraged today. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And here, just as we're beginning, we've got this idea of glory coming and angels coming as well. And the throne, and we're seeing that Jesus is in control of this. This is not just something that might or might not happen. This is definitely happening. This is somebody on a throne with angels in glory that is coming. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. This is the judgment that's coming, the separation. As a shepherd separates sheep from goats. So what's it going to be like? Well, it's hard for us to understand, but Jesus is saying, think of a shepherd separating sheep and goats. That's what's going to happen. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Those who are blessed are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, blessed by the Father. We receive an inheritance. It's not the people who are good. It's not the people who have done the most. It's the people who are blessed. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. This is what a disciple is like. This is what a disciple is to do. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? None of these things seem to make any sense to the faithful, to those who are blessed. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And this is an important concept in the kingdom, that we look after the lowly and the needy, that we give to those who are poor and who do not have, that we come alongside those who are lonely, that we help those who are sick. And in doing those acts, we actually serve God as his disciples. Then he will say to those on his left, this is the alternative, this is the judgment, depart from me, this is the separation, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. There's a lot of repetition in this, and it's Jesus trying to get through to the disciples that these are the simple things that you can do as a disciple in service of God, which have eternal consequences. Doing these things on their own, obviously, it will not change the separation at the end, but doing these things by being blessed by God and having faith in him does make the difference. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And this is the alternative that we have. Both are eternal, and it's punishment or life, based upon our trust in Jesus Christ and what we have done as disciples. So Jesus is coming back again. Jesus is returning. And he is coming to us to bring about this separation and this judgment. Again, he hasn't answered the question when. He hasn't answered the question what will be the signs. But he has told us that it's definitely happening and that we can trust in him. Skip forward a verse into the first verse of chapter 26. And we read that verse that finishes the Olivet Discourse. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he comes to the end just like he had with the Sermon on the Mount. So let's bow before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to be your disciples and help us, Lord, to be ready for your return, not by counting down the days, but by carrying out these acts of faithfulness to you. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have shown to us, and we pray that we might show those blessings to others day by day, that so when you come as a shepherd separating sheep and goats, we may be separated and judged by you and find our faith in you. So, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.